Thank you, Mrs. Smith. We sing the song sometimes. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. And that is a great truth. It does pay to serve Jesus. But I think the one thing that maybe in recent days that many Christians have missed is the fact that it also costs something to serve the Lord. And so many times we miss that in our preaching and our teaching, particularly in our singing and our Christian television programs and so forth. We forget the fact that it does cost something. But the bottom line is, thank God the results is worth everything that it cost. And it is a great blessing to be here at Volusia County Baptist Church today. In fact, at my age, it's a great blessing to be anywhere in the world, okay? And I've met some people today that are older than I am, Brother Reynolds, so that encourages me too, okay? But I'm glad to be an encouragement to your pastor. And he has been a blessing to me and my wife and our family for many, many years. We've known him and his dear wife. And everywhere they've served, everything they've done, God's hand has been upon it. And it's just a great blessing to be here with you. We that are living in the 21st century have probably the greatest opportunity of any generation that has ever lived to evangelize the world. So many times today we hear people talking about how bad things are, and I would readily agree that when you look on the outward appearance of things, that things are bad. And yet some people have come to the realization or the idea that things are bad. Nothing can be done. But we that have the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ must remember that things are bad and something must be done. So that's what we think about when we think about a missionary conference. Things are bad around the world for sure. I don't have to tell you that. You watch the news today, you realize that. But we have the glorious gospel. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Bible, the Word of God. And I believe that in this generation, we can do greater things than any other generation has ever done. And so it is a joy to be here with you tonight and tomorrow night, Friday night, Saturday night. And you'll be here Saturday night because we're going to eat, okay? And there'll be a lot more here that night probably. But it's going to be a good time. It'll be a short time. You pray and you plan for a meeting like this. And then first thing you know, it's over. So don't miss anything. Bring some other people tomorrow night. Call some of the members that are not here tonight. And let's see what God can do for us this year. Open your Bibles with me tonight to Mark chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark chapter 6. And that'll be easy for you to find. While you're finding that, I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to stand with me tonight for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 6. And you stand with me. You follow me in your Bible as I read. I'm going to give you a subject. I usually do not do this, okay, before I preach. But the subject for tonight's message is the disciples' vacation. So just watch that as we read tonight, okay? Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no measure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them. Because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he said unto them, "Give you them to eat." They said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pence of bread and give them to eat?" And he said unto them, "How many have you? And go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all set down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they that took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he commanded his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that we hold in our hands tonight the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. And Lord, I have absolutely no confidence in what Don says could do. But after 60 years of preaching this word, I have complete confidence in what your word can do and what you can do through your word. And so, Lord, I beg you tonight to use your word to speak to our hearts. And dear Lord, we'll promise you this in the beginning of this conference, as we've done hundreds of times, that whatever good comes out of this, that we will be more than welcome, more than happy, more than ready to bend our knees and bow our heads and give all the honor and all the glory unto you to whom it belongs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In verses 30 and 31, we find the apostles returning from a missionary journey. The Lord had sent them forth, and they went out preaching the word. He had given them power over unclean spirits. He had told them to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and on and on and on. And they had gone and done that. Now they are returning from a very successful missionary journey. You can imagine the tiredness of their body. You can imagine the pressure that they were under. They had just learned about the death of John the Baptist, having his head cut off. And so at this particular time, the disciples really needed something. And Jesus recognized that need. Notice what it said in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. We do that in modern missions today. When missionaries return from their time on the mission field, they will usually meet with a committee with their mission organization. And they would go over what God has done during that time. When the early missionaries went out from the church at Antioch, after some 3.5 years, they returned back and reported all the great things that God had done. By the way, when missionaries come home on furlough, they're not just telling what they have done. They're telling what God has done through them. Jesus recognized their need, and notice what he said in verse 31. And he said unto them, "Come ye yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while. Hey, read those three words with me, would you? All together, let's say it. Rest a while. All right, once again, rest a while. By the way, rest and relaxation are not sinful words. Rest and relaxation is not a waste of time. So in reality, what Jesus is saying to these disciples, hey, you need a little vacation time. And I'm sure that pleased them. Wow, that's great. We're going on vacation. Jesus is going with us. We're going on vacation. I have no idea what they did back in those days for a vacation. They might have just gone somewhere and swam. Some of them were former fishermen. They might have gone on a fishing trip. Today I know what we do. We go to the beaches. We go someplace. We relax. We read. We just have a good time, fellowshipping with one another and so forth. Some people go hunting. Some people go fishing. Spiritual people go to a golf resort, okay? So I don't have any idea what these disciples were doing. But when they got out to where they were going, to their dismay, the crowd had beaten them there. And so their vacation is interrupted. Because here are people with all kind of needs. Demon-possessed people. Sick people. Lost people. People that desperately needed the attention of Jesus and his disciples. Tonight, as we meet in the missionary conference, it may not be that God is going to disturb your vacation, okay? But I might suggest that if you come night after night and you listen to the missionaries, their testimonies, their slide presentations, God just might do something in your life that would disturb your life. Now, many of you have everything all planned out. But it may be that during the mission conference, that God may put a roadblock into some of your plans. He did to these vacationing apostles. I think the people back in the video booth have a little clip that I want you to see. I want them to project on the screen, if they would, a picture. You may have seen this picture. It is a photograph that Kevin Carter, a South African photojournalist, sent to Sudan during the horrible famine of the 90s. And he captured this very intriguing picture. It is a vulture stalking a starving little girl. The photograph was sold to the New York Times, and when it appeared for the first time in March the 26th, 1993, and eventually, Mr. Carter won the Pulitzer Prize for the photo. But he began to get questions from people all over the world as to what happened to the little girl and what he did. He was quoted as saying, "I am really sorry that I didn't pick the child up." The news, the people were told not to touch the feminine victims because of the risk of transmitting disease. And he came under much criticism for not helping the little girl. Mr. Carter did not have long to enjoy his Pulitzer Prize. Because a few weeks after that appeared, he committed suicide. The little girl wasn't far from food. I have no idea what might have happened to her. Obviously, the vulture probably consumed her. Let's look from the story we read tonight at two or three simple things. Number one, let's look at the fact that a great need was detected. These disciples were on vacation. And all of a sudden, their vacation was interrupted. Because here were people with all kinds of needs. Number one, there were people there that were physically hungry. By the way, most of us know nothing about real hunger, but tonight we live in a world that is devastated by hunger. It is reported that 14% of the world's populations go to bed hungry every night. That would be about 1 billion people. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have a midnight snack, okay? That meant that they were starving. Many of them, all day long, they had nothing to eat. Every day, now think about this. Every day, 20,000 children die of starvation. There's a great need of physical hunger. By the way, we do not believe in the social gospel, but by the same token, I do not believe that we have any right to close our eyes to this great need. Now, here's a simple fact. There is enough food produced every year to feed every one of the 7.1 billion people on the face of the earth. If there is enough food to produce enough food for every person in the world to have all that they need, then why would 20,000 children die every day of starvation? And why would 1 billion people every night go to bed hungry? The answer is this: unequal distribution. Many of us tonight would have to admit we have eaten too much while most of the world has nothing to eat. So in the multitude that particular day, there was physical hunger. But during that, in the midst of that multitude, there was more than a physical hunger. There was a spiritual hunger. 2/3 of the world's 7.1 billion people have never heard a simple gospel message. Now, I've heard people say that many people that has never heard the name of Jesus. To be honest with you, I've been to 70 different countries. I do not know that I've ever met anybody that had never heard the name Jesus. But you know as well as I do, it's not enough just to hear the name. And it's not enough just to know about the historical Jesus, but what they need is the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as this, there is enough food produced every year to feed all of the people of the world, then there is enough of the bread of life to go around to every one of the 7.1 billion people that are living on the face of the earth today. There are several verses that would indicate that. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins." And I love the rest of this verse. "And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." There's enough for the whole world. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." By the way, it doesn't matter how bad they are. Thank God the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to save them. There is power in the blood. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." What is it saying? Potentially, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Effectively, He is the Savior of all. Hear the gospel and receive Him as Lord and Savior. There's enough of the bread of life to go around to everybody. And guess what? Just as the solution to the problem of physical hunger is unequal distribution, so is the problem with the great multitudes of people that have never one time heard the gospel message. I started preaching mission conferences well over 40 years ago, nearly on a weekly basis. When I began to preach mission conferences, somehow I came up with this statistic, and I'm not even sure where I got it, okay? But I read this. 4% of the world's population, their mother language is English. And that means that 96% of the people of the world have some other language other than English. But the simple fact is that 96% of all of the preaching that is done in the English language. Now think what that means. That means 96% of the preachers are preaching to 4% of the world's population. And 4% of the preachers of the world are preaching to the 96% of the people. Some of you who used to go to mission conferences at Highland Park Baptist Church probably remember the story of the missionary, and I've seen him do this more than once, but he told about this big log that they had, and they were taken out of the wood. And on the one end, the log was huge. On the other end, it was very small. And he would mention the fact that most of the people are down here on the small part of the log, and just a few are over here on the big part of the log. There's enough of the gospel to go around. Now, the sad thing about this is that this is a statistic that I got more than 40 years ago, and after 40 years, guess what? It hasn't changed much. Still, most of the people who surrender their life to preach or to do other things and so forth are ministering to the 4% of the people of the world, while the 96% of the world lie in heathen darkness. The great need. The great need. Now think with me, if you would, for a minute, about the response to the need. The disciples are out vacationing, and the people come and they have all kind of needs. And we find the disciples responding to that in various ways. Number one, you have the calloused. Look, if you would, in verse 35. "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said unto him, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. What's the solution that you give?' 'Send them away.'" In other words, They have disturbed our vacation. They have disturbed our life. They have disturbed our plan. Send them away. We don't want to think about it. The callous. The sad thing about it is, many of the supposedly born-again children of God are totally callous to the need of world evangelization. Send them away. We have all we can do to take care of ourselves. Am I my brother's keeper? Let somebody else do it. Send them away. Send them away. Then you have another kind. They were not necessarily the calloused, but they were the calculating. In John chapter 6, we find the man by the name of Philip. Listen to his situation. What is Philip going to say about this situation? Most of the disciples were callous. They said, send them away. In John chapter 6, and by the way, it's the same story, and this is one of the few miracles that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, because it so well speaks to world evangelization. John chapter 6 and verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he says unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? By the way, have you ever noticed that when Jesus asks a question, he's not asking for information? He's omniscient, amen. He knows everything. When God said to Adam and Eve, where art thou? Did not God know where they were? Sure he did. But when God asks a question, he's asking the question to get us to begin to think. And so he says to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove for him, he himself knew what he would do. Notice Philip's answer. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip got his calculator out, and he began to calculate. But 200 pence would not even buy a little bit of bread for each of them. They began to calculate. I'll never forget the night that I told the Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois, that I would be resigning as my position as associate pastor and going to the mission field. And the next day I went to pick up some Bibles at the World Home Bible League. And Dr. Chapman, the founder of the World Home Bible League, was in his office. He saw me and he asked me to come in for a cup of coffee. And I did, and we sat there and we talked a little bit. And I told him what I had made the commitment about. And I never will forget, Brother Reynolds, him looking at me and saying, Don, do you believe it is possible to evangelize the world in our generation? And I began to calculate. For the life of me, I cannot remember what I told Dr. Chapman. Now, being a Baptist preacher, I am positive. I did not say, I don't know, okay? Every Baptist preacher has an opinion about everything. It's like a nose. We all have one, amen? For the life of me, I can't remember what I said to him. But I do remember visiting that day from different places, hospitals and so forth. And during that visiting, I began to think about his question. Do you believe it is possible to evangelize the world in our generation? And I can never forget the thought that came to my mind. It is not ours to sit around and try to calculate whether we can do it or not. God said do it, and we must do it. So there was a calculating. Then there was a man by the name of Andrew. And listen to what Andrew said. John chapter 6 and verse 8 says this. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And there was the cautious. Well, we've got a little bit, but what would that really help anything anyway. Brother Sears, there's 7.1 billion people on the face of the earth. What could one person do to make a difference in that? I only have a limited amount of money, and what would that do if I gave that to world evangelization? And if we're not careful, we'll begin to be very cautious. We'll begin to calculate. We'll become calloused. What's your response? What's your response? By the way, there was a proper response that day. And here it is in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. Not the calloused, not the calculating, not the cautious, but the compassion. In the little book of Jude, we hear them saying, and some having compassion makes a difference. And by the way, you can see Christian workers all over the world, and I've had the privilege of do that. God uses all kinds of people. But you can mark it down. If you find a church, if you find a pastor, if you find an evangelist, if you find a missionary that's being used of God, then you can mark it down. One thing for sure, he has compassion. Because without that, there is absolutely no success in the work of God. The need, the physically hunger, the need, the spiritually hunger. You think about tonight, all of the little orphans dying all over the world without anybody to care for them. Think about the hunger of the people. Think about the lostness of the people. And if we're not careful, we'll be calloused. We'll be calculating. We'll be cautious. But would to God that during the missionary conference this year, that each of us would find in our heart the compassion to be determined by the grace of God that I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do by the grace of God, I will do. Let me close tonight with this. The world of 2015. By the way, that sounds so strange to me. I never thought I'd see the 21st century. Maybe I'll see the 22nd one, okay? Probably not, okay? But the world of the 21st century. What does it look like? There are thousands of cities and villages and towns that have absolutely no gospel preaching whatsoever. I mentioned I've been to 70 different countries around the world. Now, I do not know how many times I've landed at an airport. The missionary would pick me up, and we would start towards where he was ministering. And I don't know how many times this has happened. We'd go through town after town after town, Brother Reynolds, and you've had it, different country. And time after time, I've heard missionaries say, Brother Sis, as far as I know, there is no gospel preaching in this town. There's no gospel preaching in this city. I've been through Japan time after time after time. There are cities of 100,000, 200,000 people that have absolutely nobody to preach to them. Now, I didn't say they don't have a good Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist church, non-charismatic, you know, second coming, all of that thing. And by the way, I'm all those things, okay? But I'm saying what they said was, they have nobody here preaching the gospel. The world of 2015. There are millions and millions and millions of orphans who desperately need somebody to minister to them. There are hurting people all over the world that just need somebody to have compassion and to help them. By the way, they're not all in New Guinea. They're not all in Japan. They're not all in Eastern Europe. Many of them are right here in Volusia County. If we're not careful, we'll think of the mission field as being way out somewhere. But the mission field is anywhere there are people. Hurting people. I'm on a plane nearly every week. And it's surprising once people learn that you're a minister. And I don't ever tell anybody that. But somehow they get to know it, okay? I never will forget putting my briefcase up in the overhead one day and taking my Bible and laying it on the seat. And when I sat down, the fellow next to me said, "Oh, I see you're a man of the cloth." And I said, "Oh, yes, I wear clothes everywhere I go." Okay. Now, I knew what he meant. Okay. But I've often wondered if I'd laid down a sports magazine, if it said, "Oh, I see you're a football player." Or a basketball player. Why would it be so strange that only a preacher would carry a Bible? I mean, all of us ought to be witnesses all the time for the Lord. They're hurting people. I mean, how many times Virginia and I have just been in a breakfast nook at a motel and we just pray together, okay? And lo and behold, before we'd get out of there, here would come somebody and say, "Oh, I noticed you prayed. I've got this need or that need. My sister's done this or my husband's left me," one thing after another. And they just need somebody to help them. Somebody to help them. I went in a place the other day and a fellow was in a wheelchair. And I tell you, he just sort of sparkled. And you could just see the joy of the Lord on his face, okay? And I went over and I said to him, I said, "Hey, by the way," and I said it loud enough to all the people that I said, I walked in here this morning and you're in a wheelchair and you look like the happiest person in here. By the way, tell me the reason for your happiness and your joy." I knew what he was going to say. And he began to tell me about his salvation, how he loved the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. And then after that, he said to me, he said, "Hey, I've got a Japanese sister-in-law that's here with me today. And she needs to hear the gospel." She said, "I've tried to tell her in English, but she can't understand it evidently. And I got to lead his sister-in-law and then her daughter to the Lord." I tell you, if you just make yourself available, God can do some great things. Amen? Hurting people everywhere. They need help. Question tonight. Will we like Kevin Carter? And by the way, Kevin Carter had been told it's very dangerous to touch any of the people. And could I submit to you tonight? It's pretty dangerous to really get involved in world evangelization. It'll cost you something. And Kevin Carter had been told not to touch the children. And he listened to them rather than doing what he knew he needed to do. Will we see the need and do nothing for fear of the risk? Or will we, like thousands before us, dare to heed the exhortation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to him. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Now listen to the words. "And follow me." Would you dare tonight to say, maybe like Kathy said 10 years ago, "Dear Lord, I'm going to follow you anywhere you want me to go, anything you want me to do? Or are you just going to calculate and say it can't be done? Or you're going to be real cautious and say, well, there's a little, I'm a little, but that doesn't amount to anything. Or will you, like our Lord, have compassion on a lost and dying world? I talked to Ron White a week ago, and he just got back from a trip to Japan. And he told me about leading a 99-year-old woman to the Lord, Brother Randy. 99 years old. And he said, Brother Smith, it was one of the most clear confessions of faith I've ever heard in all my life. And she said, I've always believed there was a God like this somewhere, but I did not know his name. There are millions tonight. They're everywhere. And we can be calloused. Or we could be calculating. Or we could be very cautious. Or we could take up our cross and follow him. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask Dr. Reynolds to come. He knows you, and he'll give the invitation and close this part of the service as God directs him to do. But tonight, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to do business with God tonight. That I hope we don't go home like we came in. If we do, it's a wasted time, is it not? Brother Winters will lead us in prayer and then give the invitation and close as God directs him.